Let's open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you. Now, the church at Corinth was a church as rich in gifts as any other church. You read in the first book of Corinthians how that God gave many gifts to this church at Corinth. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of tongues. And also, this church not only was as rich in gifts as any church, but they profited from the personal ministry of the Apostle Paul for about 18 months. Paul labored with them over 18 months. Evidently, it was a large church and a strong church. But it was a church crumbled with division, crumbled with discord. This shows us that the purest churches, like the moon, have their spots. There's no perfection on this earth. Perfection is reserved for the future. And Paul said, brethren, when I came to you, a gifted church, a large church, a strong church, one crumbling with division and discord, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of man's wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, man's wisdom may charm the ear, and it does, but it will not reach the heart. Only the Word of God can reach the heart. Actually, man's wisdom detracts from the glory of God, and man's wisdom does not add anything to God's message. It does not contribute to it. It does not add to it. It rather detracts from it. And it would be a height of pride to think that my eloquence or my wisdom or my argument could prevail where the Word of God had failed, or could do what the Word of God could not accomplish. So the Apostle says, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with wisdom of words, excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, knowing it was profitable for you, and knowing it's the only effectual power of life, and knowing that man's wisdom is foolishness, I resolved deliberately not to know anything among you, not to know anything, or to believe anything, or to approve of anything, or to preach anything, or to make known anything. Not your traditions handed down by your fathers, or your philosophies so much admired by you, nor your scientific claim. But I resolved deliberately not to know anything among you, neither tradition nor philosophy, nor scientific wisdom, only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ in His deity, the glory of His person, but also crucified in shame. Christ in His deity, the honor and glory of His person, but also crucified on a cursed tree. Now, some people understand this to read this way: I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, though He were crucified. Though He were crucified. Now, this is the sum of the gospel, and this contains all the riches of the gospel. Stephen Charnock said that Paul was so taken up with Jesus Christ that no other message could drop from his lips or from his pen. It was always Christ. Whether Paul was witnessing, preaching, or writing, it was Christ and Him crucified. In fact, he used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in his epistles 500 times. I will boast of Him whom others despise. And you Corinthians, though learned and rich and gifted, I would know nothing among you but the crucified Redeemer, who is the wisdom of God and the treasure of God and the unspeakable riches of God. All human wisdom, according to Paul, takes a back seat to Christ Jesus. All human wisdom takes a back seat to the glory of Christ, for he and the mysteries of his death are the main subject of our study, our knowledge, and our preaching. And this is the honor and sum of the gospel. In fact, back in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that the preaching of the gospel is really the preaching of the cross. Look at it. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of Christ and him crucified. So here we have a gifted church. Here we have a strong, large church. Here we have a church sitting under the ministry of the apostle. And the apostle declares, I will know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, there are four points to my message. Number one, the person who ordered the death of Christ. Number two, the person who died. Number three, what he accomplished by his death. And number four, what does his death mean to me? Now, those four things, if you listen to them, if you hear them, if you're able by the Spirit of God to enter into them, you'll know the gospel. If you're able in your heart to receive them, you'll believe the gospel. First of all, the person who ordered his death. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, his death on the cross was plotted and planned by the religious leaders of his day. These Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and lawyers sat in their council meetings and plotted and planned the death of the Son of God. They wanted him put to death. They wanted him out of the way. They wanted him crucified, and they wanted him crucified in such shame that the people would turn from following him. So they plotted his death, and they planned his death. His death on the cross was demanded by the mob. Pilate said, whom shall I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify Jesus. But he hath done no wrong. Crucify him. But I find no fault in him. Crucify him. And they kept calling, crucify him, crucify him. His death on the cross was demanded by the mob. His death on the cross was permitted by Pilate. Finally, the Roman governor called for a basin of water. They poured the water in the basin. He washed his hands in the presence of the crowd. And he says, I'm free. My hands are clean from the blood of this innocent man. See you to it. And he dried his hands with a towel and walked away. But he permitted the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And his death on the cross was carried out by the soldiers who drove the nails in his hands and in his feet. Yes, the religious leaders planned it. And the mob demanded it. And Pilate permitted it. And the soldiers carried it out. But my friend, what was done in the fullness of time, what was done on that morning 2,000 years ago, was ordered in heaven before time ever began. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm saying this, that actually the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, though planned by the religious leaders, and though demanded by the mob and permitted by Pilate and carried out by the soldiers, was decreed and ordered by the Heavenly Father long before time began. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken. and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The kings of this earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Who ordered his death? The Heavenly Father ordered his death. The Heavenly Father decreed his death. The Heavenly Father appointed his death. One writer said he is the Lamb slain determinately in the covenant and decree of the Father. Promissorily in the prophecies of God, beginning with Adam and to his family. Typically, he is the Lamb slain in the sacrifices and offerings of Israel, and efficaciously, he is the Lamb slain in the body of his flesh. He was made sin, not by us. He was made sin, not even by himself. He was made sin by the Father, who ordered his death, who decreed his death, who planned his death, who purposed his death, for his death was an act of God. Turn to Isaiah 53. In verse 10, this is what it said. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yes, the death of Christ was an act of God's sovereignty. Now, God might have left us in our guilt to perish. God might have left us in our darkness to perish in condemnation. But he chose to redeem us by the death of his Son. And the death of Christ was a commandment given to the Son by the Father. Yes, the Son voluntarily received it, and the Son willingly carried it out. But his death on Calvary's cross was a commandment given him by the Father. Turn to John chapter 14, and you'll see this. John 14:28. Now, these words were spoken just before Christ went to the cross. He had met with his disciples. He had talked with them. He was on his way to Calvary. And he says in verse 29 of John chapter 14, listen to it. Verse 28 of John 14. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father. For my Father's greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Yes, the death of Christ, though plotted by the religious leaders, and though demanded by the mob, and though permitted by Pilate, and though personally carried out by the soldiers, they did what their wicked hearts devised. They did what their wicked hands pleased to do. Yet everything they did to Christ was in the purpose and plan and counsel of the Heavenly Father, who determined before what should be done, and who gave his Son commandment. And Christ said, as my Father hath commanded me, even so I do. The death of Christ was an act of God's sovereignty. It was an act of God's love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Now listen to this. Herein is love. 1 John 4 verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. He sent his Son to be what? A mercy seat. A sin offering, a sacrifice, for that's what propitiation is. It's a mercy seat. The word propitiation is mercy seat. And when we see this mercy seat, we go in the temple under the veil, And there is the Ark of the Covenant, and in that Ark are the tables of stone, the law, the Ten Commandments. Over the top of that Ark is the mercy seat. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes in there with the blood of a sacrifice of a lamb and puts that blood on the mercy seat as an offering for sin, as a propitiation. And God loved us and gave His Son and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And then the death of Christ not only was an act of God's sovereignty and an act of God's love, but it was an act of God's justice. Now, God being the great lawgiver, God being the righteous governor of the universe, even God, there's some things God can't do. God can't lie. God can't do anything contrary to His character. And God can never pardon the guilty without punishment for the offense. Now you remember that. God cannot pardon the guilty without the offense being punished. He said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. The wages of sin is death, and the wages must be paid. God's justice demands that God be truthful, and God be holy, and God be righteous. And therefore the weight of the whole punishment of my sins that were due unto me was laid on Christ by a just judge. Who planned His death, actually? Who decreed His death? Who sent Him to Calvary? Who plotted His death? Who purposed His death? All of it by the Heavenly Father, as an act of His sovereignty, as an act of His will, as an act of His love, as an act of His justice. Almighty God sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now the second thing in this message, the person who died. Paul said, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The really important thing that comes to us from Calvary, the really important truth that rings from Calvary, is who died on that cross. It is whose blood was shed. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. It was more than a man who died on that cross, though it was a man. It was more than the flesh suffering on that cross. It was the flesh of the Son of God. It was the Son of God who became a man, the Lord of angels who took the nature of a servant, the Lord of life who suffered on Calvary. He that is greater than heaven became a man. I've told this story before, but I'll repeat it because it illustrates, and it's the best illustration that I have on this particular point. The really important truth that rings from Calvary is who died on that cross and whose blood was shed. If he is a mere man, his blood has no efficacy whatsoever. If he is a mere man, his death cannot atone for his own sin, let alone mine and yours. A little boy and his father had been to church one Sunday morning. And they were on their way home from church, walking along the sidewalk. And the little boy was real quiet. His daddy noticed he was rather quiet, hadn't said a word for a good ways. And he turned to him and he said, son, why are you so quiet? And the little boy looked up at his father and he said, I don't understand what the preacher preached. And the father said, well, maybe I can help you. What about the message is bothering you? He said, well, Dad, he said, you know, the preacher kept saying that Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all believers of all ages. And he said, that's a lot of people. Going all the way back to Adam to this present day, that's a lot of people. That's millions and millions of people. And Christ died for all the sins of all those people. Now, Dad, how could one man pay for the sins of so many people? How could the death of one man put away so many sins? And the father thought a few minutes. They kept walking. Finally, there was a grasshopper on the sidewalk, jumping out of the grass right on the sidewalk in front of him. And Dad stopped his son. He said, "Son, what is that?" Well, he said, "That's a grasshopper." His daddy said, "Son, how many grasshoppers you reckon are worth one little boy?" And the little boy looked at that grasshopper, you know, and he said, "Dad, I don't guess all the grasshoppers in the world are worth one little boy." He said, "You wouldn't trade me for all the grasshoppers in the world, would you?" And the dad said, "Son, you're right. I wouldn't trade you for all the grasshoppers in the world. All the grasshoppers in the world are not worth one son to me." And you know, son, the Bible says that God holdeth the nations in his hand as a drop in the bucket, and he considereth all the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. And the one who died on that cross was God's son. Do you reckon God's son is worth more than all the grasshoppers in this world? Huh? It wasn't, my friend, so much just blood being shed, it's whose blood was shed. It wasn't so much on Calvary that a man died, it's the man Christ Jesus. It's the Son of God. He is infinite in his worth and infinite in his glory and infinite in his value and infinite in his power. And the gift of God's Son is worth to God all the grasshoppers of this world and all the universe, angels and men. You cannot limit the power of Christ to save. You cannot limit the sufficiency of Christ to save. You cannot limit the power of Christ to save, the ability of Christ to save. His blood is able to save all who come to him, and to the uttermost. His death was a shameful death. It was a death for slaves. It was a death for thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he took our shame. They spat upon him. They accused him of being in league with the devil. They called him an imposter. His death was a cruel death. His death was a lingering death. From his birth in Bethlehem, from the first breath he drew in that manger, to the last breath when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he suffered. And he suffered from hell, and he suffered from earth, and he suffered from heaven. And he suffered in his body, and he suffered in his soul. And his death was a curse. Who planned his death? The Heavenly Father. Who ordered his death? The Heavenly Father. Who decreed his death? The Heavenly Father. It was the counsel of God. It was the purpose of God. It was the eternal plan of God. His blood is the blood of an everlasting covenant. He is the guarantor of an eternal covenant. Who died? The Lord of heaven died. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who is wonderful, counselor, he died. And his death is an infinite death, and his sufferings are infinite suffering. And his blood is efficacious blood. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. All right, thirdly, what did he accomplish by his death? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 9. What did he accomplish by his death? Number one, he appeased the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God. Romans 5, 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Now, I know this world doesn't like to talk about, preach about, think about, or hear about the wrath of God. But this world, one of these days, is going to have to deal with the wrath of God. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked. The Bible says God hateth the workers of iniquity. The Bible says, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. As a merciful God, he pities us, but as a holy God, he hates our sin. As a loving God, he desires our blessings, but as a righteous God, he demands and must have obedience. As a gracious God, he delights to show mercy, but as a just God, he's got to punish sin. Got to punish sin. But my friends, when a sufficient offering for sin has been made, when an infinite person, my near kinsman, the one who has the right to redeem, when he comes and makes a sufficient payment, however heavy my debt, however deep my guilt, when the right person with the right payment makes that payment to the right person, eternal God, no charge of the law or plea of justice can prevail against that payment. When Christ died on that cross, he appeased the wrath of God. Turn with me to Romans 8. Not only did he appease the wrath of God, but he silenced the law. In verse 33, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Huh? Paul calls on heaven. Who in heaven can lay anything to my charge? Who on earth can lay anything to my charge? Who in hell can lay anything to my charge? I've been justified. Who is he that condemneth? Why can't you be condemned, Paul? Why can't anything be laid to your charge? Christ died. My near kinsman, the one with the right to redeem, has made sufficient payment, and there are no charges left, for Christ hath removed my guilt. We have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. What did he accomplish by his death? He removed the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God. He reconciled us to the Father. He silenced the law. He satisfied justice. He removed our guilt. He took away the curse. He forgave the sin. He pardoned the iniquity. He gave us a perfect righteousness. And I want you to listen to this. He destroyed the power of Satan over us. I turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He destroyed the power of Satan. Now, this will help you a little bit. You read throughout the Bible about the power of the devil and the power of Satan. Satan has no power over God's children. The only way and only reason he could touch Job was God permitted it. You and I have been delivered from the power of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness, from the rule of Satan. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our King. Christ is our sovereign. Now, people outside of Christ are subject to Satan. People outside Christ are under the rule of Satan. People outside Christ are in the kingdom of darkness still. Now, that's true. They're under the power. They're under the influence. They're under the rule of Satan. They've been turned over to Satan. They're following the prince of this world, but not the believer. Satan cannot touch you who are in Christ. That's an impossibility. That's like the Russian secret police coming over here in Ashland, Kentucky, and arresting a citizen of this nation. It can't be done, especially not in the days of America's pride and glory. It can't be done. And Satan cannot touch you who are in Christ, because Christ had destroyed the power of Satan. Now look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he, Christ, might destroy him, Satan, that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ destroyed him. He destroyed his power. He destroyed his rule over you, over his people. Now let me read you something here. The empire that the devil exercises over men, and he has an empire. He has subjects. He has a kingdom. And the empire that he exercises over men did not arise from any dignity in his person. That's not the reason he has that power. That's not the reason he has that empire. That's not the reason he has that kingdom, because of any dignity in him or any right that he earned. But his power over men was founded on sin. That's where it started in the Garden of Eden. It was founded on sin. And his power over men was granted to him by the justice of God. It was given to him by the justice of God. And his power over men is not the power of a prince. It's the power of an executioner. He has the power of death. Spiritual death. Physical death. Eternal death. His power is erected on our guilt. And he becomes the executioner of divine wrath. That's what he is. He's the executioner. It's just like the law finds a kidnapper guilty. And justice sentences him. And the judge turns him over to the executioner. And the executioner sits him in the chair and pulls the lever. And Satan is the executioner. He has become the executioner of divine wrath. And when Christ Jesus died on that cross, turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Look at this. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Oh, the death of Christ destroyed the power of Satan. Who ordered his death? The Heavenly Father. Who was it that died on that cross? The Lord of glory. What did he accomplish in his death? He appeased the wrath of God. He silenced the law. The law said, you're guilty. Christ said, no, he's not. I paid the debt. He silenced justice. He delivered me from the power of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son. Christ is my Lord now. Christ is my King. Christ is the one that orders my life and orders my death and orders all things, my trials. And he sanctified me by his death. Have you ever noticed Toplady's hymn, Rock of Ages? There's one verse in there that goes, I think it's the first verse. Be of sin the double cure. The double cure? Yes, the double cure. Toplady knew what he was talking about. Save from wrath and make me pure. When Christ died on the cross, he not only restored us to divine favor, but by the new birth, he restores in us the divine image. Not only to divine favor, but the divine image. And it says he came by water and blood, by blood to expiate our guilt, and by water to purify our hearts. So there's a twofold operation when a man comes to Christ. Not only are his sins forgiven, but he receives a new nature. Another thing Christ did for us in his death, he opened heaven for us. What is this life but wallowing in the mire? Isn't that what it is? What is eternal life? It's to live with God. Last of all, what does his death mean to me? Well, first of all, I'm thankful for my Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wonderful love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered, he paid the debt, and he set me free. Now, the people at 13th Street have heard the illustration I'm going to give in closing my message, but the people in the radio audience haven't heard it, so I'm going to give it for their benefit. Many years ago in Boston, there was a pastor called A.J. Gordon. He pastored the Church of the Open Door. This was years and years ago. He was a famous minister, beloved by the people in that town, beloved by his church members. One day, A.J. Gordon was out walking down the street, and he met a little boy, and the little boy had in his hand a bird cage. It was a homemade bird cage. And in that bird cage were two little birds, two little field birds, just old sparrows or wild birds. And Gordon looked at those little birds cringing over in the corner of that homemade cage, scared to death, in captivity. And he felt sorry for them. And he stopped the little boy and he said, "Son, where'd you get the birds?" He said, "I trapped them." "What are you going to do with them, boy?" He said, "Well, I'm going to play with them. They get tired of playing with them. I'll probably feed them to the cat." "Well, son, I wonder if you'd sell me those birds, would you?" I said, "Preacher, you don't want these old birds. They're no good." Dr. Gordon said, "I know they aren't, son. I know the heavens are full of them." But he said, "I'd like to have them." Well, he said, you can get you some. There's plenty out in the field. I trap these. You can trap you some." He said, "No. I realize I could trap some, but I happen to want those two birds right there." "Well, preacher, they can't sing. It can't do you no good." "I know that, son. I know canaries sing, and these birds don't. But I've just taken a liking to them, and I want them. Will you sell them to me?" The little boy stood there a minute and thought, and he said, "All right, preacher. If you want them, you can have them for $2, cage and all." The preacher reached in his pocket and he pulled out $2, and $2 was a lot of money back then. He handed that little boy the $2, and the little boy handed him the bird cage with the two little frightened birds over in the corner. And the little boy started down the street. The preacher watched him as he walked down the street, and every once in a while he'd turn and look back at that preacher and shake his head. Crazy preacher, wasting his money on those old field birds. His money if he wants to spend it. He walked on a little further, and he turned, looked back, shake his head, that fool preacher. Finally disappeared around the corner, and Dr. Gordon took the bird cage. He unwired the little homemade door there and opened it up and held the bird cage up in the air. And he patted on the back of it, and he said, "Now, little birds, you're mine. I bought you. I paid for you. And I'm going to set you free. Now you just fly out, you're free." And those little birds, he said, got up one at a time. They spotted that open door, looked around, and then whoosh, one went out. Whoosh, right behind him, the other one went out. And he said he watched them fly through there and dip and turn, and he said he could almost hear them sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, set free," as they flew off into the beautiful blue sky. He said, "One day, justice came across heaven and had me in slavery and bondage to a broken law. There I sat in that old cage, in that old dungeon, and in that cell, in that bondage to sin. I was a captive. And my Lord met Justice and said, 'Justice, what are you going to do with that bird?' And Justice said, 'Well, after he lives a little while, I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to cast him into everlasting darkness and punish him eternally for his sin. And the Lord Jesus said, would you sell him to me? And justice says he's no good. And the Lord said, I know him better than you do. I know he's no good. And Lord, he can't sing. And nothing he can do. I know that. Angels can sing better than he can. Well, Lord, you can get you plenty more of them. They're everywhere. I know they are. They're everywhere. They're all over the world. But I want that one. Now, justice, will you sell him to me? And justice says, all right, Lord, but he comes awful high. What he's done and what he's guilty of, he's a traitor, he's broken God's law, he sinned against the Father, the King of the universe. He ought to be cast into hell. There's no crime he hadn't committed. I know that. He comes awful high, Lord. I know that. What'll it cost to redeem him? Well, Lord, it'll cost you the gold of your blood and the silver of your sweat. You'll have to go down to the earth and take his place. You'll have to be bound in the bondage of sin, in the likeness of flesh. And you'll have to live on his earth and die his death and suffer for his sin and bear his shame. And you'll have to suffer to death. Okay, the Lord says, I'll pay the price. So he came down here and he bought me and he paid for me. And he jammed open that old cage door with the foot of his cross. And he said, little old bird, you're mine now. You don't belong to the law anymore. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You don't belong to justice anymore. He silenced justice. You don't belong to the wrath of God anymore. You don't belong to the sentence of death anymore. You're mine. I bought you. I paid for you. I decree your freedom. Now get out of here. And I spread my wings of faith on his orders. And I flew out. And oh, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child, forever I am. That's the reason Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. That's all that's good news. That's all that's worth studying. That's all that's worth preaching. That's all that's worth talking about. Everything is comprehended in Christ. Everything is understood in relation to Christ. Everything, every blessing, every benefit is received because of Christ. For of him and through him and because of him and for him are all things. We could have no greater theme. You can't improve on it. Our Father, bless the word to the profit of every hearer, to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, and to the salvation of every sinner. May some feel bird in the clutches of the law and justice and in the slavery of sin hear the voice of his master today who loved him and gave himself for him. Hear him say, oh, little bird, I bought you. You're mine. You're free. Fly out. Don't live in subjection to justice and in the slavery of sin. Fly out in the beautiful blue sky of God's grace. I bought you. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.